You know, with today being Father's Day, our minds naturally go to our fathers, they naturally go to our families, and so this morning I want to preach a sermon entitled, The Importance of Family. Now, that word family means different things to different people because there are lots of different types of families out there. First of all, when we're born and when we're growing up, we are in our family of origin. Have our parents, have our siblings, and that's the family we start with. And then as we get older, most people out there somewhere get married and have their own family, and so that's kind of what you would just think of the traditional family. Also, of course, there's the extended family. We have grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, and all these type things. We have our church family. Today, there are a lot who are in a single parent family because of divorce or because of the death of a spouse. You have a single mom raising the kids or a single dad raising the kids. And so the single parent family is certainly prevalent. And then the blended family. I read last week that according to the United States Census Bureau, over half of American families now are blended families. And so I think we can remember the very first blended family back in the 1970s. I'll start the theme song. Tell me if you know the show. Here's a story of a lovely lady who is bringing up three very lovely girls. All of them, their hair of gold like their mother, the youngest one in curls. And then the other part says it's a story of a man named Brady who was bringing up three boys of his own. They were four men living all together, yet they were all what? They were all alone till the one day when the lady met this fellow. They knew that it was much more than a hunch. This crew must somehow form a family. And that's the way they all became what? The Brady Bunch. And so it was a blended family, and they blended it together very well. You say, yeah, but they had Alice, the housekeeper, to help them to do that. And that's who I'm looking to hire. I'm going to build a room on in the back of my house and put Alice right back there. But that's the blended family. So when we think about families today, think about your family. Maybe it's a single parent family. Maybe it's a blended family. Maybe it's a more of a what we would call a traditional family. Who knows what type of family you're in today? But I know two things for sure about your family. Number one, God wants to bless your family. Do you believe that? Say amen. And number two, you have a responsibility. God wants to bless you, but you have a responsibility. Now, open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. And I want us to read three verses this morning to start with. About the father of our faith, talking about family here, Father Abraham. And listen to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, beginning verse 1, about family. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to leave where you are. I want you to leave, as it were, your family of origin. I want you to go to a place where I will show you. This is what's going to be required for you to be obedient to me. And when you get to where I'm leading you and you do what I'm telling you to do, not only am I going to bless you, but I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. And that says to me that God wants to bless our families. Whatever the family dynamic may be today, God wants to bless your family right where you are. And yet, we have a responsibility. Now, as I was thinking about family last week and thinking about the time we would spend together this morning, I've divided the sermon under two major headings. First of all, I want us to start this morning by thinking about some suggestions for family relationships. Whatever the dynamic may be, I want to mention five things just very briefly. I'm not going to spend much time on any of these, but just some suggestions on family relationships. And the first thing that I would say, whether you're a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or whatever, wherever you are in family, the first thing that I would suggest you to do is to be present. To be there with your family. Somebody has said that children don't spell love, L-O-V-E. Children spell love, T-I-M-E, time. And so if we're with our families, that is a good thing. Let me give you a scripture verse. In Psalm 46, in verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. One of the things we all love and appreciate about God is that He is with us. He is a present God. He's not a distant Father. He is a very present Heavenly Father in our lives. And so God is our example for everything. And so just like God is present in our lives, we should be present in the lives of our family members as much as we can. I was thinking about my own father this past week on this particular point, about all the things through the years that he has done. I think the one thing I would say about Dad, above and beyond anything else, he has always been present. He has always been there. Sometimes he has been too present. He has been there too much. But he has always been a present father. I'll say this about my dad. He has always, when we were young, when Joel and I were coming up as kids and as teenagers, he took being a father more seriously than he took being a pastor. Let me maybe say that a better way. In his mind, being a father was more important than being a pastor. And as kids growing up in a pastor's home, sometimes you hear preacher's kids talk about, oh, my dad neglected me. He was always at the church, and he was never there for us. And that's a sad thing, but that's not my and my brother's testimony. Dad was always there for us. I can remember when we got to be about 13 or 14 years old, my dad said to us one day, he said, well, guys, you're getting older, and he said, it's going to be time soon for you to get a job. You're going to have to work. Well, when you're 13, 14 years old, you don't want to work so much, and so we said, I don't know about it. He said, well, you don't have to work, but if you don't work, you're not going to have any money, and you'll never have a car. And so we said, well, maybe we ought to think about working. And we knew that for us, we whatever job we did, we couldn't work on Sunday. And we knew we couldn't work on Wednesday night. Those were church times. But he said to us, you can work wherever you want to work. You can work at McDonald's. You can haul hay. Growing up in East Texas, where we did, a lot of our buddies used to haul hay. Those little square bales, you'd get $25 a bale for hauling that hay. Joel and I, though, decided that we would get a job. We would start a little business mowing yards. And so we bought two lawn mowers, an edger, and a weed eater, and all the things that you need to mow yards. And we were mowing yards all over Hopkins County. Well, anytime we mowed our yard, of course, Dad was always out there helping us with that. And there were times through the years when we would get behind on our yard mowing. Maybe it would rain during the week. We were expected to mow yards, like if it was during the school year, when school got out or ball practice got out, if it was still daylight, if you needed to go mow a yard, you go mow a yard. And then Saturday, you just spent the whole day mowing yards. Well, I can remember this one time in particular that it had gotten, we had a lot of rain, and so we were going to be mowing probably twice as many yards on that Saturday as normal. And so my dad said, he said, guys, tomorrow I'm going to help y'all mow these yards. You can mow, I'll edge, weed eat, however we split it up, I'm going to go out there and help you. And so we went to all these houses, and Dad was mowing yards. In fact, this is probably my favorite picture, one of them, of me and my dad growing up. This is our yard mowing career. I want you to look at this picture right here. There we are, right there. He has not approved this sermon, by the way, any of this. He's not approved any of this. But that was us. And there was a lady in our church, and I can remember she said this to my dad after that. She said, Dr. Edmond, she said it while we were there mowing the yard. She said, I just don't feel right about the pastor of my church mowing my yard. And he just kind of laughed and, you know, kept mowing or whatever. But what she didn't understand, in his mind, he wasn't the pastor mowing her yard. He was our father. And so he was present. He was there with us. A second picture I want to show you in just a second. And I know I live way too much in the past. And I talk too much about when I played football in high school. And I got to get over it. I got to grow up. I got to move on. But I can remember one night we were playing a game. And back in those days, he and my mom had two tickets on the 50-yard line, and he used to listen to the game on the radio while he was watching the games. He could hear the radio and watch the game. And one night, I don't remember who we were playing, but it had been a tough first half, and we had come out for the third quarter, and I mean, it had been a rough game, and he came out of the stands down to the sidelines to encourage me to get ready for the second half and don't give up. This is my other favorite picture from my childhood. I want to show you. There's my dad right there. And you can tell with the look on my face that we were in a street fight and we were losing that fight that night. But Dad came out of this thing. You can see he's giving me that speech, man. You got to get out there. You got to play hard. The game's not over. And so I look back on my life, and I'm so thankful that he has been present and he has been there for us growing up. So whatever your relationship, be present, be there for your family. The number two thing I would say, not only be present, but be patient. Be patient. Let me give you a scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 4, it's describing love. And it says this, love is patient. Say that with me. Love is patient. When I'm officiating a wedding, I always try to remember, and sometimes I forget, but I try to remember to say to the bride and the groom, listen, you two are coming together tonight to get married, to become husband and wife, and the best advice I can give to you, or some of the best advice, is to be patient with each other, because you're not perfect individuals. And so when you come together to get married, you're not going to be perfect in marriage either. And just be patient and just cut each other some slack and don't expect too much. I mean, you know, don't put the expectations so high. I would just encourage all of us in our relationships to be patient with each other, because none of us is perfect. Not a one of us in here. Turn to the person next to you and say, I know it's going to come as a surprise to you, but I'm not perfect. Tell them that today. We're not. And I know you said back, no kidding, mister. No kidding on that. But we just have to be patient. Listen, nobody is always at their best. I'm not. Nobody has a great day every day. Nobody is always hitting on all cylinders. Nobody is always in a good mood. Nobody. Jesus is the only person. Nobody is always kind. Nobody is always thoughtful. Nobody is always more considerate about other people's needs than they are their own. Nobody's like that. We're selfish sometimes. We're in a bad mood. Sometimes we have a headache. Sometimes we don't sleep well. And so we have to just be patient. And I think the thing I would say here, just cut each other some slack and know that, hey, God's still working on all of us. We're works in progress. It's true individually, and it's true in our family relationship. So just be patient. The third thing I would say is be positive. And I want to read two scripture verses here. In Ephesians 4:29, when I say positive now, I'm talking about with your words, with what you say to each other. It's so easy to pull people down with our words. But listen to this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so with our words, we want to build up. We want to encourage. We want to make people we want to encourage people, not discourage people. And then another verse in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. I love this verse. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And so as we interact with one another, as we talk with one another, it is very important that we be positive. The Bible says in Proverbs that reckless words pierce like a sword. If we're not careful, we can get angry, and we can say something in anger that can just wound a person for years, for decades. Some people probably never get over it in their whole life. For example, here's a parent and their child, maybe 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old kid, is not doing right, not making good grades in school, not doing how he ought to live his life. And so the parent has had a bad day at work, stressed out over money, feels overwhelmed by life. The kid comes in and does something and break some family rule. And so the parent, out of anger, says to that child, you'll never amount to anything. You're just one big failure. You're a dud in life. Well, I mean, if a parent says that to a kid, the kid's looking to the parent as the role model, as the leader. The kid certainly wants the affirmation of both parents. Parent says, you're never going to amount to anything. That could stay with that kid for many years. Or in a marriage relationship, husband and wife, one of them gets upset, they both get upset, and one of them says to the other one, I hate you. I wish I never would have met you. Those words, those are reckless words, and they pierce like a sword. Those words are not seasoned with salt. Those words are not filled with grace. Those words don't edify. Those words don't build up. So I would encourage you, be careful with our words, but be very try to be very positive. And remember when I was coming up, my mom used to say to me, John, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And I wish I could stand here and say that I've always abided by that principle, but I haven't. I mean, I've said things I shouldn't have said too. But we need to really work at this and take this very seriously. So I encourage you to be positive and be careful with what you say. Somebody has said that we should make our words sweet because one day we may have to eat them. If you notice that, sometimes words come back around. And so make your words sweet. Be careful what you say. Think before you speak. Don't speak and then think about what you said. We've probably all done that. But think and then speak. Count to 10, if that helps you. And then say something. But just pause before you say something, especially if you're frustrated or stressed out or angry. Don't speak without thinking, because you may pierce somebody in a way that could take them years and years to work through. The fourth piece of advice I would give is to be practical. In relationships, relationships are very fragile. I think fragile is a good word, but we need to be practical in our relationships. You say, John, what do you mean by being practical? Well, first of all, don't expect more than is reasonable. I would never encourage you to lower your standards, but maybe sometimes we need to lower our expectations. Sometimes we expect more of people than people can really give. I mean, we expect more of people than we expect of ourselves. We expect them to always be kind, to always be exactly what we need. Well, that's not reasonable. Listen to this verse in Romans chapter 12. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now listen to this. Which is your reasonable service. Now, I know that verse is talking about living a pure, holy, godly life so that our bodies could be an instrument of praise and worship to God, and that's the reasonable thing to do. But there's another aspect to this verse. It says, which is your reasonable service, which says to me that God is a reasonable God. God's reasonable. And so God would say to us in our relationships, be reasonable. Don't expect more than is reasonable out of another person. It's putting unnecessary pressure on the marriage, on the family relationship. Just don't do it that way. And another thing I would say, don't try to do more than you can. I think a lot of families feel peer pressure. We think about peer pressure as something we felt when we were in high school. Well, I think peer pressure can be with us for our whole lives. And I think sometimes here's a family and they've got two or three kids and they look around at other families with a couple of kids and they think, man, these families are taking their kids to Disney World and to Maui and to California. And these families are doing all these things with their kids. And the parents think, well, I just can't do that. I don't have the resources to take all these vacations. Well, then don't do it. Don't try to do more than you can. As I said to you, children spell love, T-I-M-E. It's not where you go. It's not what you do. It's that you do that together. Those pictures I showed you of me and my dad, we were mowing yards. I mean, we were at a ball game. I mean, when I look back over my life, yes, we took trips, vacations, we went places, and I thank God for those memories. But to me, the best memories are the things we did that didn't cost any money. It was just the fact that we were together as a family and we were having a good time. So don't try to do more than you can. And the other thing I would say is talking about being practical. I think this helps us look at our family relationships differently. Don't assume that you'll have your family forever. You know, I think sometimes we just assume the family we have, it's always going to be this way. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he was telling me a story about Dr. James Dobson, who was the founder of Focus on the Family, and he still has a great ministry for the family. But Dr. Dobson grew up in a pastor's home. In fact, his father pastored in Sulphur Springs or in that area years and years ago. But anyway, when James Dobson was growing up, he said that one Thanksgiving, the family was together, of course. They were having Thanksgiving lunch. And his dad was praying the prayer before they ate. And in that prayer, Pastor Dobson said, Father, I thank you today that we can be together as a family. I thank you, God, for Thanksgiving and all this means. And God, he said, as much as we treasure these times together as a family, we know they can't last forever. Now, that's what James Dobson's father prayed. And James Dobson says, even as a young boy, when his dad said, Lord, we know this can't last forever, he said it was like a sword just pierced his heart. And he thought, well, why can't it last forever? Because he had always thought that it would last forever. I guess what I'm saying on this point is, don't take your family relationships for granted. Don't assume that they'll always be there. Treasure that. We have these, what does the song say? We have these moments to hold in our hand. and I can't remember the rest of the song, but it's a really good song about treasuring these moments. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow may never come, but we have these moments today. And so just be grateful for the family that you still have left. Many of us, we have family that have already moved on to heaven, and we miss them. But hey, we still have somebody left in our lives, hopefully a lot of somebody's left in our lives. Don't take them for granted. Be thankful for them. And treat that person today as though today may be your last day with that person. And I think that's all part of being practical. And then the next thing I would say when it comes to relationships, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. And relationships are sticky. There's stress. There's things going on. Sometimes there are outside forces that put pressure on the relationship, and it can just make us all uptight. And so sometimes we have to work to be a peacemaker. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul said, as much as possible, or he said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all people. And so the Bible puts a premium on being a peacemaker. On if there's a rift in a relationship, the Bible says, hey, do everything within your power to make that right. If you've been rude, apologize. If you've done something wrong, ask for forgiveness. Try to be a peacemaker. Even if you didn't, try your best to be a peacemaker. But remember, sometimes you can't make peace. And that's why Paul said, if it is possible, it's not always possible, as much as depends on you. Sometimes it doesn't depend on you. One thing I've learned about God is this. God holds us responsible for everything that we can control in relationships. Whatever the relationship is, God holds us responsible for everything we can control. And that puts a lot of responsibility on us. But God doesn't hold us responsible for anything that is out of our control. See, God's reasonable. And it wouldn't be reasonable of God to hold a person responsible for something they can't control. And so God holds us responsible for what we can control. And so if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Be a peacemaker. We have a couple in our church named Jerry and Terry Rame. And they just celebrated their 55th wedding anniversary. And 5 years ago, on their 50th anniversary, they called me and said, John, we want to have a little ceremony where we renew our vows. 50 years is a big deal, and we want to renew our vows. And they said, would you be willing one day to come up to the chapel and just renew those vows for us? I said, absolutely. And so I did it. But before we had the ceremony, I met with them and I said, 50 years, I said, is there anything special, a scripture verse you want me to use when we renew the vows? And we talked about all that. I said, 50 years of marriage. I said, that's great. That's amazing. I said, is there a secret that I know God's blessed you with a long life and you know you've loved God and all that, but is there anything really practical that you've done that have helped you to stay married for 50 years? And one of them spoke up and said, well, John, there's one thing we did on our wedding day, a decision we made. And one of them said, you know, the verse in Ephesians that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I said, yeah, that's a great verse. She said, and I think it was Terry who said this, said, we decided on our wedding day that we would never go to bed mad. 50 years ago, we decided that. And I said, have you kept that commitment for 50 years? And one of them spoke up and said, yes, we have, but there have been a lot of nights we stayed up late. Stayed up half the night. Maybe never did go to sleep, but they kept at it. They kept working through it. And so be a peacemaker. And just, again, on that peacemaking deal, the thing I want to say here, do everything that you can do for there to be peace in a relationship. And most of the time, it'll work, and there will be peace. On some rare exceptions, when it just doesn't work out, you know what? You did your part. You did what God required of you, and God will give you a peace in your heart about that, that you've done all that He's asked. And so you're not going to be responsible for anything else. Now, before we go on, just look at that list. Those are some suggestions on family relationships. Be present, be patient, be positive, be practical, and be a peacemaker. Now, let's shift the gear a little bit, and let's think about, or at least let me list out some closing thoughts today about family, because family is so very important. In fact, next to our relationship with God, our relationship with our family is the most important thing in life. So let me just make four statements about the family. Number one, just a reminder today, God created the family. God created. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God, by this time, had made the whole world. And one day, God was looking down from heaven over His creation at everything He had made. He was looking down at the plants, the animals, the sun, the moon, the stars. And God said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. But at the end of all that, this is good, when God looked down at Adam, God said something quite different. God said, this is not good. It's not good. He said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so God caused Adam to go to sleep. God removed one of his ribs. Out of that rib, God made Eve. And God, there in the Garden of Eden, performed the first wedding ceremony in the history of the world. So I'm saying today, before God created the government, before God created the church, God created the family. And so family is a very important thing. Again, when I'm doing a wedding, I try to remember to say to the young couple or whatever the age of the couple is, today you are entering into a union, an institution that was created by God. And so you're doing a good thing and something that God has not only created, but He's sanctioned and He has blessed it. Second thought on the family, and this is an interesting thought. You may never have thought about this, but it is nonetheless true. A family should not exist for itself. I know a lot of families that seem, I can judge no man, but they seem to exist for themselves. In other words, the idea, the mindset of the family is, what are we going to do that's best for the family? In other words, it's almost as though, if we're not careful, we can deify the family. We can idolize the family. We can just make the family the end-all and be-all. But notice what I'm saying. You shouldn't do that. A family should not exist for itself. A family should exist to know God, to serve God, and to teach the children the importance of knowing and serving God. So family is so important. This whole sermon is about family. God made the family. But we have to remember, the family doesn't exist for itself. And so a family can't just come together and say, well, what do we need to do to make our family the best? What is the best for our family? It's all about the family. It's all about the family. No, it's not all about the family. It's all about God. You know, we always hear God first. You hear football coaches say this, God first, family second, football third. And we hear that, and we all agree with that. But what we focus on is the fact that the family is more important than football. And it's true, because what's second is more important than what's third. But in that logic, what's first is more important than what's second. And so, yes, family is more important than football, but God is more important than family and football. And so what we have to do in our families is to try to bring them under the authority of God and say, Lord, our family doesn't exist for itself. It's not just about family. Family always has to be second to God. And I would say this, the deepest bond that a family can form is a spiritual bond. You know, I think about my family of origin. And, I never dreamed when I graduated seminary in 1995 that I would work with my dad. That never even crossed my mind, never even crossed his mind. And yet God worked that out, and I'm so thankful that He did. But our deepest bond, looking back on my life, and I was going to show you more pictures today and just didn't want to wear you out, but our deepest bond is not at the ballpark. It's not at the football field. It's not mowing yards. Our deepest bond is the fact that God has allowed us to serve Him together in the churches, in this church for these many years. I was even looking last night. I was going through some scrapbooks in my house. I was seeing pictures of us in Israel. And we were, you know, on the Sea of Galilee at all these sites. And I think, you know, that our bond is on those, our deepest bond is on those levels. It's about God, and it's about the fact that He has allowed us to serve Him. And so don't deify your family. Don't put your family above God. Joshua 24:15, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so I encourage you to put your family under the authority of God. Number three, and this is another interesting thought. Very interesting. This could be a whole other sermon by itself. As important as family is, we should not try to find our identity in our family relationships. Our identity is found only in Jesus. This whole thing of identity and self-esteem and who am I, and all this is a big deal today. Books written on this all the time. Well, you can't find your identity in your relationship with your family. What if that relationship changes? A lot of things can cause that to change. And some of that would be, maybe all of that would be out of your control. But if your identity is all wrapped up in who you are because of your relationship to this other person, that's good as long as nothing ever happens with that other person. But if that relationship changes, or even if that other person dies and goes to heaven before you do, you're left down here in what is called an identity crisis. Who am I? I can't figure out who I am. Our identity cannot come from our families. It can't come from being somebody's spouse, being somebody's parent, being somebody's child, being somebody's sibling, being somebody's friend. It can't come from our jobs. No. Our identity has to come from our relationship with Jesus. This is why they tell us that men who retire, the highest probability of death, sudden death in a man, is within the first 18 months to 2 years after his retirement. Now, how do you figure that? Well, the only way I can figure it is, it's easy, especially for men, but I think ladies could make the same mistake, to find our identity as a pastor or as a coach. I think about the legendary Bear Bryant, great coach at the University of Alabama all those years. He retired after many years, and within 6 months, he died. Now, it may have been purely a medical reason that he would have died had he kept coaching, but there may have been a psychological component to that after a man who's found his identity all these years in coaching, now he's no longer coaching. Who am I? I had ESPN on this morning. I was going back and forth between a sermon by David Jeremiah and ESPN. I couldn't figure out which was better, and I finally just went with David Jeremiah's sermon I thought was better. But on the ESPN thing I saw, David Jeremiah said something about sports on his sermon, and here's what he said. He said, many athletes, professional athletes, retire, and they have great difficulty for the rest of their lives after they retire, and the reason is because in their 20s, they peaked, and that was who they were. And everybody's cheering for them, and everybody's wanting their autograph, and everybody in the restaurant, the store, look, it's J.J. Watt. Look, it's Jose Altuve. Look, it's, how about this? If I said today, look, it's Earl Campbell, we all love Earl Campbell, is that as big a deal today as it was in the Love You Blue era? No. I mean, it's still, it's Earl Campbell, but Earl Campbell has kind of been taken over by J.J. Watt. Right? And one day J.J. Watt will be taken over by somebody else. And so if your identity is, this is who I'm married to, this is where I work, this is what I do, you are building your identity on sand. Our identity comes from our relationship with Jesus. Listen to me, friend. The only thing you have in your life that will never change is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10, Paul said, you are complete in Him. So that's what it's all about right there, is our relationship with Jesus. And then the last thing I would say today on the family, everybody needs a family. Now, I want you to turn. We're going to stop, but I want you to turn to Psalm 68. This is one of the great passages in all the Bible about families. Psalm 68, and I want to show you two verses. I don't hear anybody turning their pages in the Bible. Nobody's playing along here. Nobody's doing this. Go to Psalm 68. And verses 5 and 6, these are two great verses about the family, about God. And here's what it says. Psalm 68, look in verse 5, first of all. Let me let you find it. It says that God is a father of the fatherless. Some of you today, Father's Day is not a happy day for you because you don't have your father on earth anymore. I can honestly say, I cannot imagine what that would be like. That would be very difficult. But you need to hear this. Even today, with your dad gone, if you're saved, God is your father, and He's a father of the fatherless. Now look at the next one. A defender of widows. We have a lot of widows in our church and a lot of widowers who've lost their spouse. That's one of the most difficult things in life. But notice what it says. God is a defender of the widows. And then it says, is God in His holy habitation? I love this next phrase in verse 6. God sets the solitary in families. I love that. God sets the solitary in families. You may be here today and you feel like, I'm solitary. I'm kind of just out there floating around through life, and my parents have gone on to heaven. My spouse has died, or maybe you never did marry and you're single and you just feel like, John, today is Father's Day. It's a big family day. But for me today, I just feel alone. And I just even feel maybe depressed and this spirit of loneliness today. But listen to this verse. God sets the solitary in families. The greatest family that we could be a part of is the family of God. God is our Father. Jesus is our older brother. We're each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. I can say this. I don't know what people do in life who don't have God and who don't have a church family. I don't know what they do. I think I would lose my mind. I know I would lose my mind if I didn't have God and if I didn't have Christian brothers and sisters to help me. I heard a retired professional wrestler one night giving an interview, and the interviewer said to him, "Are you a Christian?" And the retired wrestler said, "No, I'm not a Christian." He said, "Christianity is for weaklings." And when he said that, first of all, I could feel anger. I thought, how dare you say Christianity is for weaklings? How disrespectful for you to say something like that. I was watching on my television. And then I thought, you know, that man's right. Christianity is for weaklings. What that man doesn't understand is just how truly weak he is. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Christianity is for folks, weak is not even the word. Without Jesus, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Yes, we're weak. And yes, we need God. And yes, we need a family. And I would say to you today, especially to those who feel solitary, isolated, on the outside looking in, today if you'll give your heart to Jesus, and if you've already done that today, if you'll come be a part of this church family, this verse will be fulfilled in your life today. God will have put the solitary in families. Amen. And so, Father, I thank you today that your word has so much to say about family relationships. Wherever we are, God, in our lives, God, there's a practical word for us today. Father, I pray for people here today who, on this Father's Day, there's sadness in their heart. There's loneliness. There's a little isolation. God, I pray you'll help them to know today that you are their Heavenly Father. They are not alone, and that you do put the solitary in families. In just a moment, we're going to sing one more song, and we're going to give you a chance to be saved if you've never received Jesus Christ. We didn't have as many people make decisions last week. 2 weeks ago, we had 14 people make decisions for Jesus Christ. I'm praying today that some will make decisions in this service who need to be saved, who need to come for their baptism, who need to come and join this church. As a family, maybe you need to come with your whole family. Maybe as a husband and wife. Maybe as a single adult. But if there's any decision you need to make for God, I'm praying that during this next song, you would just come forward and share that with one of us here. Father, have your way during this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.